since this is a day of fasting for us on the regular Sabbath. Now, we do have atonement services where we are required to fast. Every one of us, we read Leviticus chapter 23. We know beyond a doubt that that's very serious with God. And when you extend beyond just the physical part of the fasting, and even the spiritual as far as the New Testament church is concerned, that atonement fast has to do with whether or not we're going to live with God forever. But that's getting way ahead of this. I'm not going to address atonement. Jesus Christ encouraged his disciples to fast. I don't normally do this. I will today. Matthew chapter 6. And I'd like to verify what I just said. He indeed did do this. He encouraged his disciples to fast. I wrote a little parenthetical note in here, which I since scratched out. It not only applied to them then, certainly, the disciples who became the apostles, but it applies to us today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. He says here, Jesus did, moreover, when you fast. And of course, this was pointed out to me when I was in Ambassador College back in Pasadena in the 60s. Not if you fast, but when you fast. Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that you may that you appear not unto men to fast, but unto your Father which is in secret. No one else sees. And your Father which sees in secret shall reward you openly. Then we need to, at least in my mind, and I hope in yours as well, remember that Jesus fasted 40 days. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4. Then, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, or tested of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, every time I see this, I think this is a classic understatement. He was hungry. Wow. How do you make 40 days and 40 nights of fasting? My, I remember early on when I was trying my three-day fast, I thought I was going to die. And then I was afraid I wouldn't. It hurt. Now, the second day was the toughest, and the third was a little bit easier. I don't do that very often, but on occasion, I've been known to do that. But a one-day fast is really important for us, and we're in the midst of that. But Jesus, as you can see here, fasted 40 days. Now, why did he do that? Well, for a number of very good reasons. I want to take you back, if you don't mind, just for a moment, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Love this scripture. I'm sure you've been here before. It talks about Jesus, Paul does, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of Almighty God through the Holy Spirit, says in verse 7, speaking about Jesus, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, or the Greek means bond slave. That's a whole sermon in itself. Was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man. Ladies, we won't leave you out. This is male gender speaking here. However, ladies as well, being found in fashion as a man, he himself, he humbled himself. So those first two lines in my Bible here, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, mean a great deal. When he discovered just how difficult it was to be human, the weakness of the human flesh, the problem with human nature, or problems, plural, of human nature. And we come to wrestle with the old that old person all the way through our lives. You never get rid of your human nature until you die. That's the only time. But you can't get rid of it. It's always with you, embedded deeply into the cells, as it were. And so we have that. And I'm not complaining, because if we didn't have that, we wouldn't have the opportunity to be able to prove to God that we believe his way is right, and we want to live that way forever. He's got to know that with us. You remember about Abraham, way back when in Genesis, where the God of the Old Testament said, "Now I know." I think it was Genesis 22. After he was about to offer his only son as a sacrifice, he says, "Now I know." Well, that's what he wants from you and me. He wants to be able to say, "Now I know." I don't know when that is. I can't say that. I'm not God. But here's why Jesus fasted, among other really great reasons, 40 days and 40 nights. And he fought, and he won the greatest battle anyone has ever fought on this earth throughout history, throughout the future. And he won that great fight, as you well know, over Satan, over sin, or the potential of sin. And I like those three S's. I use society, meaning the world. Satan, sin, and society, or the world. I call that the Trinity of sin. Had he lost, we'd be lost. If he had lost, if he had not won that greatest battle, you and I wouldn't be here today. It wouldn't make any difference. Instead, through him, and because of him, and because of his great fast, because he won that greatest victory ever, that greatest battle, we, you and I, have the victory of life eternal through Jesus Christ. Why then, here's my thesis, should we fast? Thank you for that excellent sermonette. That was very good. Did you tape that thing? Ooh, I'd like to play that down there. That was excellent. Why should we fast? I can't address this without giving a whole bunch of answers away right away, but we got a few steps I want us to take us through in stepwise progression. Fasting involves self-denial. We're actually saying no to ourselves. Many years ago, some of you wouldn't remember President Reagan, but his wife had a thing against a movement against drugs, her famous, do you remember it, was what? Anybody know? Just say no. Listen, in my life over the years, I've remembered that, and I thought, it's so tempting to think or say the wrong thing. How about remembering, just say no? So, self-denial is very important, and fasting helps us to deny ourselves. If we're fasting today, we are denying ourselves food and drink. Fasting involves soul searching. I think Mr. Bannon already addressed that a little bit. I used a different term here. We think about ourselves. I've forgotten exactly the term he used, but it has to do with looking at our lives and how we think and how we talk and how we act. Soul searching and fasting also involves prayer. When I started out in working for Ambassador College in the end of January in 63, boy, that seemed like a long time. Some of you weren't born. Sorry about that. I mean, it's not sorry that you weren't born then, but time goes really fast. We used to talk about fasting when we'd work. I worked in a department I didn't want to work in. They said, "Well, we're firing people." And I said, "Yeah, but my name is Austin. Austere year is here." They didn't think that was very funny. I'm going to take a moment there. My name is Aust. I'm here. And this was a year that they were saying was an austere year. And okay, so I killed that one. Sorry about that one. But you can't drink or eat your way out of that. Okay. So anyway, we would talk about fasting, and they put me on machines, and I said, "No, I don't want to do machines." And they said, "That's the only job we got." I said, "I really want to do machines." So I put out the, in those days, Plain Truth Magazine and the Good News Magazine. We inserted those. And what I didn't like about machines is getting your fingers cut in them. It just isn't very conducive to healthy fingers. And then we'd talk a lot about Bible study. We'd evaluate one another. We were merciless. We were not patient, very patient with one another. And we said, well, if you fast and don't pray, here's my point. Took a long time to come all the way around the Atlanta new stadium, whatever it is. I'm here. That if you fast and don't pray, you're starving. Might as well just be starving. That's the best you can do. So you really benefit from a fast when you pray with it. Even if it's 5 minutes. Pour your heart out. 5 minutes. 3 minutes. But do it. And you feel a lot better for doing because you know you're connecting with God. But fasting with prayer does so much for you and me and the church. And fasting comes with prayer and repentance. I don't think I'm going to have time to go back to Ezra chapter 8, verse 21. But Ezra called a fast at that time. I can see that I'm doing too much extemporaneous speaking, so I better move on a little bit. There's an example I want to start out with here in 2 Chronicles. Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. I do happen to remember this. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, the example I want to bring to your attention is that of King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat. Actually, if you started in chapter 17, it'd give you a little bit better background. His father was Asa, King Asa of Judah. He, Jehoshaphat, was a son of King Asa. And he was, for the most part, a fairly righteous king. He had three major things that happened in his life. I don't have time to go through that, but the one that I want to address right here had to do with the Moabites and the Ammonites and the people of the Mount Seir. And that's in chapter 20. I don't know if I Googled this or if anybody knows about, you would know. Somebody works for Google. Go-Go Duck. Am I saying the wrong thing here? So they don't follow you. But anyway, I looked this up to see all of the kings of Judah and all of the kings of Israel. I've looked it up before. But the way they had this laid out, they showed the righteous kings on Judah's side, and they showed the righteous kings on Israel's side. Now, how many do you think were on the Israel side? How many? Not many? Can you be more explicit, more definitive? Like zero. Not one. That shocked me. You'd have to go back and do the study on every one of them to see why. But then you go on the Judah's side, and what do you got? Well, you got probably about five or six minimum. He was one of them. They're rare. We're talking rare for the kings of Israel. Wow. It came to pass, I'm going to start reading here, and I'll probably be skipping a little here. Chapter 20, 2 Chronicles, if you're there. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other, that would be Mount Seir people. You can see that in verse 22. I'm not jumping there right now. Beside the Ammonites, of course, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. They said, hey, this is a good time. We're going to catch him when he's not ready for us and he's not quite tough enough, and I think we can take him over. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi, just on the edge of the Dead Sea. And Jehoshaphat feared, he was fearful, and set himself, did the right thing. I'm going to interrupt this for a moment. I remember one person in the mailing department who said one time he came in and he was Mr. Righteous, but I liked the guy, played great guitar as well. And he said, well, tell me, what's the first thing you should do when you come into a big problem? And some of us said, well, study the problem or talk with some folks or get some advice. And so we didn't have his answer, and his answer was, pray on your knees to God and beg for his help. That's exactly what Jehoshaphat did. He set himself to seek the Lord, and then he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. It's what we're doing today in a much smaller way. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem, so they could see him in the house of the Lord before the new court, and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Boy, I love the way he started that out. You remember in Matthew chapter 6, where it's the outline of prayer that Jesus gave us? It's the first thing he says, our Father who art in heaven. That's interesting. He said, are you not the great God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the heathen or Gentiles? In your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you? So he's laying this all out for God and letting God know that he remembers what he has done, what God has done, what he's done for Israel, in the history of Israel, and what he can do and what he's done among other nations. Are you not our God, verse 7, who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? So before they crossed they came through that Red Sea 40 years in the desert, and then they crossed the Jordan River. The parents did, the children came across, with the exception, of course, of Joshua and Caleb. So he's talking here about how they drove out the inhabitants, Israel did, and that God was there to do it for them and to help them. And you gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend, forever. So he, Jehoshaphat, knew the history of what God did through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who became Israel, and Israel being removed from, pushed out of Egypt, crossing through the Red Sea, dry shod, and then spent 40 years walking around in the desert and sleeping at night with scorpions and other things. That wasn't very comfortable. No wonder they complained a little bit. But they should have stopped complaining and started thanking God they didn't do it. Boy, it's so typical all the way through life. I don't care which generation you're in. I made a quantum leap. What it was like with human beings, with human nature then, it's like today. We have human nature. And a lot of the things that we read about in Old Testament times certainly can apply to you and me, because we're human. We have human nature. We have a lot of distractions. I've said for years that one of the most difficult places to be converted on this earth is here. Not Atlanta. In America. Why? Because we got so many distractions. We're still an affluent nation. It's built on confidence, and that someday won't stand. But if you go to some of the other so-called, we've even changed that term, third world countries, people will do things and try and get to Sabbath services no matter what. I remember reading a letter many years ago when I finally graduated out of the mechanics end of mailing, and they let me read letters, and this guy was telling how he was in Africa and he wanted to go to services. Took him 3 days to walk to services, had to go. Had to cross some rivers that were dangerous to cross. I don't know if there were crocs or what. I know we got gators here, but whatever they were, he did. He took his clothes off, because those are his church clothes. Put them on his head, and he waded to cross the river. And he slept underneath trees, no matter if it rained or what. He took care of himself. 3 days later, he wound up at services. Would you do that? Would I do that? 3 days. That's how badly he wanted to come to services. So he's talking here about God, coming back here, Abraham, your friend. Abraham did a lot of that. Verse 8, and they dwelt therein and have built you a sanctuary then for your name, for your office, for what you stand for, saying, if when evil comes upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in your presence, parenthetical insert, for your name is in this house, and cry unto you in our affliction, then you will hear and help. Now, we're not back in the 60s. I don't know how many of you have been around that long. I know my wife and her family started listening back in 1946. Yes, there was a 1946. And they listened. I know I didn't start listening until about 55, but I didn't really start to get with it until I was in the Navy in 61. But we were long on zeal and short on wisdom when we started out. And boy, I tell you, we just do just... I mean, if you had a people gathering together to help a widow with her house, you'd have 50 people. Do you hear me? 50. You'd have to beat them away. They would come anyway. And if they didn't bring food, no problem. Someone else would go home and get more food. And we'd stay there all day long. And they said, we got to break you in. Right, Jerry. You're going to have to learn. Well, you got to know what the word service means. And they did that with all of the widows' houses, and we had a lot of those. Here is, it's similar. They're crying out. They're human beings. They want help. And he's reminding God of what God said he would do if they did their part. And now he's going to cite the problem. The children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir. So I said verse 22, it's also in verse 10. For the other that we saw earlier, whom you would not let Israel invade. This is pretty important. Don't skip over it. When, okay, we had a period of time, they came out of the land of Egypt and they turned from them and didn't destroy them. Could have, didn't. God said, not bypass them. So Moab and Ammon says, no, we're not going to let you come through. I don't care what you think. You're not coming through here. God said, okay, go around them. Now they're bringing this up. Isn't that incredible? He's reminding God about this. Behold, I say how they reward us. I mean, they felt really good about this. We could have destroyed them. They wouldn't even be around. To come, to cast us out of... He didn't say my possession. He says your possession. So this is God's land. The promised land is what he is saying. And they're trying to take it from him, which you have given us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might, we have no power against this great company that comes against us. Neither do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. It kind of feels when you fast or when I fast, I think, well, now, wait a second. I should be drawing closer to God. What am I going to do to draw closer to God? It's really difficult to be a human being. Boy, that's a silly thing to say. Mr. Ross, why'd you say that? It is so difficult to be a human being because he calls human beings to know God and to act, to think and to act like God. Not an easy task. Not an easy thing to go through. So a fast is a tremendous blessing for you and me because it reminds us of so many good things. We're going to go through some of these things here. I won't go any further along with this. They did fast. And instead of putting an army up, God said, okay, hey, don't worry about it. You just send your army out there. And instead of sending their army out there with armaments, they sent their singers out there. These guys were going to sing them to death, right? They're going to send singers out there. Because they believed when God said, I am going to fight your fight. You don't have to worry about anything. Just come out and watch. That's all you got to do. So they said, okay, we'll send our Levites and others who are great singers and we'll send them out here. And they're singing praises to God. And while that was going on, they started to kill one another, all of these Moabites and Ammonites and other folks. And they literally left not one person alive. There was so much booty, so to speak, that they had there, so much good stuff that they could take back. Oh, I have to worry about words now, don't I? This is different. Don't take the modern generation stuff. But okay, so there was so much stuff out there that they could not gather it in one time at all. It took 3 days to bring all of the goods back to home. Wow, that was something. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Just stand still and watch. I think Jehoshaphat had a powerful fast, or the example is a powerful example of fasting. I mean, where would you and I be if you had a whole army surrounding just this school? And they say, we're going to wipe you out. We want the school. You might say, give them the school. We don't care. But that would be pretty frightening. We're going to get into 6 quick points here. Why should we fast? See how much time I got? Oh, I'm right on track here. Why should we fast? Thankfully, I wrote this short sentence. Thankfully, fasting hurts. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Thankfully, fasting hurts. Otherwise, everybody'd do it. It reminds us of how utterly human we are, that we're made of mere flesh with all of its shortcomings. And I put my little note here, did Jesus count the hours left with 40 days of fasting? I doubt it. It all depends on the purpose and goal of your fast. So I appreciated again the message that we heard early on in the sermonette. First one, fasting brings on true humility. I think, again, Mr. Bannon mentioned humility. Not just any humility, not acting like we're humble, but true humility. When you go back to Leviticus 23:29, which I won't do, the word afflict there means to abase, to chasten oneself, to weaken oneself, to deny oneself, not done, for others. Did you hear that? Not just for ourselves, for others. Because we are being honed to be instruments of righteousness and vessels of mercy for other people. God's all about everyone else. So he calls us and he says, I want you to be about everyone else. Think about everyone else. Now, when you pray, do you pray for yourself first? Do I pray for myself first? Or do I pray for others first? And I'll say, oh, incidentally, before I get up from this prayer, I'm going to pray about myself. I need some things. I need some help. It's not an easy thing to do, pray for others. Nobody else sees you doing that. They don't see Jerry Oss doing that. But fasting brings on true humility. Let's address for a little bit, I think it's mentioned in the e-news from Mr. Kubik on Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. I once wrote an article on the four feasts that show up in Revelation 19 and 20. By context, if not addressed directly. Here in Isaiah 58, you've got the Feast of Trumpets, you've got the Feast of Atonement addressed here, you've got the Feast of Tabernacles, and even the White Throne Judgment, or the eighth day of the feast, we know it affectionately as the Last Great Day. Isaiah 58, it says, cry aloud and spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. So we know about trumpets. Then you finally get into fasting in verse 3. God spends a lot of time through the prophet Isaiah from verse 3 to verse 12. And it all has to do with fasting, the results of fasting. Notice how Isaiah, God inspired Isaiah to address fasting. He says, and I'll jump through this quickly, behold, in the latter part of verse 3, Isaiah 58, in the day of your fast, not my fast, you find pleasure. You exact all your labors. You do all of your work. It's okay, no problem. Behold, you fast for strife and debate. You want to have your way. Don't fast this way, he says, in order to make your voice to be heard on high. I'm putting it in the vernacular. Verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen? Now I'm going to pose these questions, he says. A day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down, to make it appear like he's really fasting. Will you call this a fast? Verse 5, latter part. An acceptable day, a day of fasting to the Lord. Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? The effects of the fast, the process of the fast, to loose the bands of wickedness. It's a funny thing about human nature. I don't mean funny, ha-ha, strange thing about human nature. And that is the more we lean toward doing the wrong things, the easier it is, and we reset our thinking in a sense. We reset our thinking to a new worldview, new way of viewing the world, new way of viewing ourselves, and we will accept more and more things that shouldn't be accepted by us. It's a strange thing about human nature. That's how it works. So when you fast, you kind of break that. You break it. Even if it's for a day, you have an opportunity to break through that and take a good look at what God really says for us to do, as opposed to the way that we view it with our blinders on. To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens. Anyone here with a burden? I think we can all say we have burdens. And he said, fasting will take care of that. And to let the oppressed go free. And that if that's not enough, he gives the umbrella here. To break every yoke. The yoke that's around our necks. Oftentimes we put those yokes around our necks. Sometimes we allow others to do it. And they'll come one way or another because we are human. But God says there's a way to break every yoke. Then he goes further. Is it not, if you have something, if you want to really be able to do something a little different, to deal your bread to the hungry, if they're hungry, feed them. That you bring the poor that has no place to stay into your house. And that you see when they don't have enough clothes, that you cover that person. And that you do not hide yourself from your own flesh. It's not just talking about your own physical flesh here. We are one body here as a church of God. The whole church is the body of Jesus Christ. Then he says in verse 8, here's what's going to happen. So I guess I've said earlier this all fits in with atonement, but I actually wrote here in my margin, tabernacles, then shall your light break forth as a morning, and your health shall bring forth speedily. Many years ago, I came to the thought that it's a really great blessing that we have atonement before tabernacles. Because we're going to appreciate the feast of peace and prosperity more than we ever would before. If we did not have that fast, which is a feast, spiritual feast, then we would not, in my mind at least, not be able to appreciate all those good meals that we hope we're going to have during the Feast of Tabernacles. If you don't eat and then eat, you appreciate when you do eat, right? So if you have atonement and then you have tabernacles, it's a lot more enjoyable, I think. And your righteousness, middle part of verse 8, shall go before you. People are going to see you're setting a good example and helping other people. The glory of the Lord shall be your reward. Then shall you call. Boy, he waits all that time to say this. Can't believe it. Well, you have to go through a lot just to get to this point. Then you shall call and God will answer. Then you shall. We used to kid about in the 60s that we'd go pray and we'd ask one another, you know, does your prayer go above the ceiling? Mine seems to hit the ceiling, come right back down. And we'd kind of joke about that and kid about that, trying to get our prayers through. Well, we were so pumped up with all kinds of things going on, having a lot of fun at Ambassador College, going to dances, games, all the classes that we had, all of the students that we got to interact with. But we would often talk, especially where I worked at least, about getting our prayer through the ceiling. Well, we believe that our prayers do go through the above the ceiling. Fasting brings on true humility. And if you follow through here, the wording in my old King James translation, which I have not yet gotten rid of, although I use other translations, you will find that he's talking about how healthy and how wealthy and how much peace we're going to have after we fast, after we draw close to God. If you have difficulty praying at any time, open up Psalm 119 and let David's psalm there in 119 be your prayer. And you will find in there that it'll say, before you corrected me, I was going astray. I didn't know what was going on. Thank you for correcting me. King David had his problems. I remember one lady one time I visited out in California, in Northern California, early on, and And she told me right away, she says, oh, this fits with the, somebody was talking about going through the Bible. That was you, Mr. Bannon. And I thought of this lady. She was in her 80s. And the first thing, she wanted to set the stage for my wife and me as we visited with her. And so she said, son, how many times have you read the Bible? Oh, if I'd had scales, I'd have dropped all the scales. I thought, one and a half? She said, that was her opening. She said, I've read it 12 times. I said, well, that's very good. I'm glad to hear that. So then I began thinking, we're going to connect easily. I was wrong. We were doing this. And she was not happy. She finally said at the end, well, I've got one question before you leave, because I mentioned David, right? She says, will King David be in the kingdom? And I said, well, yes. Why do you ask? And she says, because if he's there, I won't be. I said, ma'am, don't say that. He's going to be there. King David's going to be there. He's going to be head over all of the tribes of Israel. So he found his way to true humility. He was a man after God's own heart. First thought here, fasting brings on true humility. The next one, fasting and a prayer. This does a little bit different turn here. It should be habitual. It should be a habit for you and me. Again, fits with the sermon that we heard a little bit earlier. Should be a habit for us every day. Prayer and study, or reading the Bible, or listening to sermons, which I think is a very good thing that we have with our modern technology. We can do those things. I'm going to have to find one of those little MP3 things. That was good. So I can listen. I've got other people who write me and email me and call me and say, I just listened to 3 sermons today. And I think, well, I didn't. I better do that. And so that's very, very helpful. We have hundreds and perhaps thousands on the UCG website. Should be habitual. Matthew 9. Do I have time for this? I think I'll be able to get through Matthew 9. Not all of it. A couple of verses. And we're in verse 14. Then this has to do with fasting and prayer. Then came to him the disciples of John, there were 12, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bridegroom mourn as long as a bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast. So it should be a habit for you and me. As we get closer to the end of time, I don't know if you think we're getting closer. I don't hear a lot of people. I know down in the Mobile Church and the Defuniac Church, either of them, both of them, some of the brethren will come up and say, well, how close are we to the end? And I'll say, just a second. That's a joke. I'll say, no, Mr. Oss, get serious. I'll say, yes, I think we're much closer. And here are the reasons why, and I'll give sermons about that as well, so that they will follow through with, what is that scripture, Luke chapter, I think, 21, verse 36, that as we get closer, we should pray, and that God will have mercy upon us and help us. It's not going to be the way it is today, in the future. If you and I are alive, the next 10, 15, 20 years, it's not going to be like it is today. It'll be different. And it may be a little bit more difficult. So it should be a happy habit. Point number 3 here, fasting and prayer removes Satan and the demons from us. We know about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where Paul said that we understand the deceitfulness of Satan. Let's go to Matthew 17, since we're there in Matthew. Matthew 17 and verse 21, but I want to back up here for a moment into verse 14. When they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain person kneeling down and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. Oftentimes he falls into the fire, into the water as well. I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't cure him. And Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you or allow you? Bring him here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon, and he departed out of him, and the child was made whole or healed from that very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart, separately, and said, why couldn't we cast him out? And Jesus said, because of your unbelief. For truly I say, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you're going to be able to move a mountain. Verse 21, howbeit, dealing with Satan and the demons, this kind goes not out but by prayer and fasting. Wow, the first time I ever had to deal with that, I'll never forget it, and I'm not going to go into it at length. I don't want to get anybody all focused on it, but I know that the minister that I was working with at the time, he and I fasted before we went to this individual's place, and it was all day and all night and all day, and finally they left. So fasting and prayer removes Satan and the demons, stops them, blocks them. Very important for fasting and prayer. That's what we do. Fourth point, fasting points to our future immortality. If you're not eating or you're not drinking, you're pointing to the fact that someday you won't have to. You're going to be made of spirit essence, divine, a very son of God who does not need to be replenished with food or drink, or you have to go to sleep at night. You don't have all of the little difficulties that we have to go through. As a spirit being, you're going to live forever. The whole universe is going to be yours, not just the earth. We'll start with the earth. Then you got the universe. But it's all ours. But that's all physical. And that's going to go its way. You're not. You and I will live forever. Boy, that's hard. I try and grab the handles on that. I can't find them. I know they're there. I work on it. I say, God, I really would like your wisdom. I want your perception. I want your discernment. I want your vision. I want to be able to see. But you can't do it in the flesh. But fasting, the fact that we're fasting today, points to a time when we can be fasting forever, so to speak. If you relate it to what we're doing now, we're never going to have to eat. You never have to worry about McDonald's, Burger King, Burger Chef, Fat Burger, whatever is out there. I'm going to make you hungrier. You're never going to have to worry. And I don't go there. Okay, just so we get this clear. You're not going to have to worry about food or drink. Wow, that's going to be phenomenal. Number five. Fasting, and I love this one, makes us at one with God. I said earlier, I'm not going to go into atonement, you can't escape this part. If you break down the word atonement, A-T-O-N-E-M-E-N-T, as we used to do, and maybe you've come into that understanding as well. When you and I fast, we are becoming more at one with God. Now, if I'm at one with God, and you're at one with God, and we haven't been getting along, but we've been praying to God, and we have a right attitude, then eventually when we're right with God, we can come together. Now we got that same connection. At one with God, at one with one another. Fasting promotes that. That's probably the greatest tool we have as tools go, that you and I have the great privilege of being able to fast. What a great blessing fasting is for you and me, though it hurts, because we're human. Last one, fasting and prayer. God blesses the humble spirit. I want to go back to Daniel chapter 10. Daniel chapter 10. I'm looking forward to meeting all of the saints, but especially Daniel. Daniel had a great attitude. He was royal. He was of the house, of royalty. But he had a great attitude. He had a royal attitude. He had a great attitude, a humble attitude. And he was very sharp. He could learn things fast, learned a few languages. But then he was used by God to go before the king. I'm going to look here in Daniel 10. An example here of Daniel. There's a lot has happened from Daniel 1 to Daniel 10. And I'm not making light of that, but I think this is important. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was at that time Belteshazzar, not Belshazzar, that's different. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. He understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Apparently he fasted, not one, not two, but 3 weeks. Reminds me of a young man at Ambassador College in the mid-60s. And we were playing basketball and we were down showering. And he said, I'm feeling a little weak, Jerry. And I said, oh, what's wrong? Have you been running up there too much? He said, no, I'm just finishing a week's fast. I said, what? A week's? You were up running up and down that court for all that time, and now you're feeling a little bit weak. I said, you know, I've got a little bit of advice for you. I'm not a minister. I'm a student. But I think I'd stop that fast. Didn't know what in the world was going to happen. He didn't get any medical attention, anyone to check him out or anything. He just did it. Nice guy. And he said, I think I will. I'm about to pass out. So he made it. We saw him later. Nice guy. Wonderful guy. Daniel 10, verse 2, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full... He afflicted himself 3 full weeks. I ate no bread of pleasant bread, neither came flesh or wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. The 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, his eyes as lamps of fire, his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass. Almost sounds like Revelation 1, doesn't it? And the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude, and I, Daniel, alone, by myself, saw the vision. For the men that were with me, they didn't see the vision. But a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision. And there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption. I had no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then I fell into a deep sleep on my face. My face down to the ground. Behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands, knees and palms. And he said unto me, O Daniel, oh, I love this. I love this. O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto you and stand up. Unto you am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I still stood trembling, I added still. Then he said unto me, don't fear, Daniel. I love this. Verse 12, don't miss this. From the first day that you did set your heart to understand. Remember, he fasted 3 weeks. From the first day, he answered. He already answered it on the first day. That you did set your heart to understand and chasten yourself before your God. Your words were heard, and I am come for your words, because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make you understand what shall befall your people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. The point that I want you and myself to focus on is that when your attitude is one of humility and you strive to honor and obey God and you want to do His will, forget the politics, forget all of the, oh, I like him or I like her, I don't like them. Get rid of all of that, that we just think about focusing on God, and He knows it and He hears us. Just like, that's not very loud. That's still not loud. You did that earlier. I think he did a lot better. But anyway, it said faster. Want to see it again? Just happened, right? So God listens when we fast. He knows it's not easy. Jesus went through it for 40 days and 40 nights. Of course he'd know. He can tell God the Father all about what happened and what's going on with the fast and what kind of an effect it has on our bodies and on our minds and so on. But he knows we mean business. That's a big key. God knows we mean business. I want to, there are two more verses I want to go to. One of them's in Isaiah chapter 57. Chapter 57 and verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one, this has to be God. This is Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. One that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell, he says, in the high and holy place. God's on his throne in heavenly Jerusalem, where Jesus Christ is making a place for you and for me. Right now, through our being transformed, he's transforming us through the Spirit of God and the holy truth of God. I dwell in the high and holy place, but notice the latter part of this verse. So he's way up there, but he's also way down here. I also dwell with him or her that is of a contrite and humble spirit. That's what he loves. God loves humility. Fasting brings on humility. Fasting of itself embodies, if I can use that term, humility. Or humility embodies fasting. To revive, because if he knows that we're humble and we need his help, and we are crying out to him, he will revive the spirit of the humble. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones. That's our God. That's the God you and I serve. That's our God. That's what he cherishes. That's what he loves. So fasting is not against God. That's all for God. Especially when we set ourselves to ask God to guide and direct us. Not only on a personal level, but the church itself. So that the church can grow. If you've been around any time at all, then you've known that the church had larger churches, numbers. I pastored Detroit West and Ann Arbor. We had 735. Thankfully, I had a good associate pastor to help me. I couldn't have done it. Had a few elders in both places. Couldn't have done it without them and deacons. Pastored Wichita, Kansas. We had 625 people, one church. That's a lot of people. You look out and all you see is all these people. I wonder if I can see them all. Try to get to them all. But I'm not tall enough. So I did my best shot. But they're wonderful people. But, you know, a lot has happened since then. Now we've got smaller groups. Don't be discouraged about that. Because if you go back to Revelation chapter 3 and look at the letter, the messenger of Philadelphia, you will see that there's one of the identifiers or descriptors of the end time church is that it's small and few in number. Now, let's not try and get fewer. I'm not saying that. I'm not recommending that. We're trying to grow because the more people involved, the more power we have. The more power in terms of numbers of people that can set a good example and help other people out here in the world who don't have what you and I have. What a great blessing. So this fasting today is a wonderful, beautiful thing that God really appreciates. And we should really have a great deal of confidence in what God provides for us through fasting. We've reviewed six blessings of fasting. I'll just do a general thing. God removes wicked spirits from us, reminds us that we can't save ourselves, and I'm just summarizing it, and guarantees victory over death. Fasting brings this all to us. Let's go. Let's end in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. Got to find Zechariah. It was here earlier. Let's see. Oh my, Zechariah. Oh, okay. Has to be right before Malachi. Here we go. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. You probably beat me there. Love this verse. Then he answered and spake unto me. That is, if you're going to get something done. Here they were talking about the success of Zerubbabel's foundation. It also talks about the two witnesses. But here God makes a point about how things get done with his people. We don't normally think of it this way. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might. That word translates into army, army of people, nor by power, physical power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. This is power. The Holy Spirit of God in you and me and around us, if we're not baptized yet, we have the power of God. Connected with that Holy Spirit is Almighty God the Father and Jesus Christ. You can't have anyone else better in your corner. We can be so grateful for that. So let's take good advantage of the fast that God has given us. I'm sure we are. But let's take as good advantage as we can and still think about God, pray to God, ask God, beg God to help us to be able to do the work and to finish the work that he has given us to do on this earth.